This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين My beloved brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله رب العالمين Always we will begin with the praise and the thanks of Allah نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله We testify that there is none worthy of worship besides Allah سبحانه وتعالى And we send our love and greetings, salutations to beloved Nabi Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم To his pious and his pure family, to his companions and all those who follow his sunnah until the end of time May Allah سبحانه وتعالى bless us to be amongst them Amin والحمد لله الحمد لله We continue with our series on giving da'wah And our position as callers, invitees, ambassadors to Islam We spoke at the beginning of the series about what it means, what does Islam really mean and what is the fundamental? And as we keep mentioning, and I think we have to understand, that if you open the Quran from the beginning to the end, if you were to extract one lesson that underpins this religion, is that there is one creator and every single human being has a personal relationship with him and you communicate and you have that relationship through ibadah. That's what it is. There should be no intermediary between you and your creator. And there is no power, nothing that can benefit you or harm you than that creator. Nothing that can elevate you or bring you down besides your creator. And therefore you should not fear, you should not hope, you should not put dependency on anyone besides him. And that is what is the and that is the religion of the universe. The first Muslim was not Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It wasn't Nabi Adam, the first man. In fact, the first creation that was created is a Muslim. Because Islam means to surrender yourself to your creator and to follow the way, the path, sirat that the creator has set out for you. To obey him and to love him and to worship him and then to be with him in the akhirah. That is what Islam is. And everything else is just an extension of that fundamental. We then said to give da'wah, we need to understand that we live in a diverse world. And in this series, we are mentioning different religions. And obviously, as we go through this discussion, we'll mention the differences between Islam and those religions. And I have to always begin and remind ourselves, we do this with respect, and we respect all religions. In fact, if you look at the Quran, the worst person in the Quran, the worst of all people was Fir'aun. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Nabi Musa, when you go and speak to Fir'aun and you give da'wah to him, a man who says, Ana Rabbukum al-A'la, I am Allah, what does Allah say to Nabi Musa? And speak to him with soft, respectful speech. So whenever you speak to someone outside of Islam about religion, if you're ever going to engage in da'wah, it is with respect and it is with love and with a sincere intention to bring people closer to the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, and do not insult the idols. Allah tells the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba, do not ridicule, insult, mock the idols that they worship. And the Quraysh used to worship dates. They used to make a statue out of dates, worship it. Oh, date, help me, help me. And then they get hungry and they eat it. Now, Sayyidina Umar says, how were we so crazy? We used to do this. We used to worship an idol made of dates for rain. And then we got hungry, we'd eat the idol. But Allah says, you don't make fun or mock them. Even though we disagree, even though we'll say, we cannot be on the same page with you. When you say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a man, we came in human form, we say we cannot agree to that. We cannot say all is the same, no. But we do this with respect. So we spoke about Judaism. And as I mentioned briefly, Judaism, in simplistic forms, is that God created all of creation. Judaism, their idea and their theology and their philosophy about God is very similar to the creator, very similar to Islam. But they believe that Allah, when he created mankind and mankind lived their life, he took a special tribe and he gave them a religion. For the rest of mankind, he didn't give this religion. And that religion is specific to this tribe of The Jews, the Bani Israel, the descendants of Nabi Ya'qub. And it's only for them to follow the Sharia. The rest of you, you're not required to do that. Because this is a religion that is for them and them alone. And that's why you cannot convert into that religion, because it's a tribal ethnic group. That is with regards to Judaism. And of course, the rituals and many of the rituals and their belief system, you would find, as we know, it comes from the Anbiya, it comes from Islam. Our belief is this religion, Judaism, Christianity, and in fact most of the religions of the world, their origin would have come from a Nabi that was calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And bits of it remains, but it got changed over time. That's our belief. And you'd find similarities in many religions. Where does this come from? It comes from the Anbiya that Allah had sent them, who all preached Islam. But as time went on, their message got changed and distorted. And so we spoke about Judaism, and we said then Christianity came along. And Christianity, as we all know, was founded, really, when a Nabi that was sent to the Jews to come back to Islam, Nabi Isa alayhi salam, but he was rejected by his followers, and so a sect emerged and broke off, and that became Christians, and eventually this became a religion completely on its own. And we said Christianity took a trajectory very different to Judaism. It took a very different trajectory, where their philosophy and their ideology. So whereas the Jews, as we said, are very similar in Islam, in their belief in what Allah is and the concept of God, Christians believe in something very, very different. They believe that Allah, wa yadu billah, has multiple personalities and he appeared in multiple forms, in three forms as a trinity, and that he eventually came to the earth as a man. It's called incarnation, and part of his purpose was to die and to free mankind of sin as a savior. And that is really the philosophy of Christianity. Also with that, the Sharia, so the Jews are very strict. You'd find some religions, their focus is all on spirituality. There's not many rules. What you eat and dress, that's not important, so long as you are attuned to the universe. Whereas you find the Jews are very strict on the Sharia, the practicing Jews, on kosher, and their Sharia is even stricter than our Sharia in terms of what they need to eat. And so Christianity then comes along and it frees you from the Sharia. You don't have to now eat kosher. You can eat whatever you want to eat. There's no limitations on what you want to eat. You can dress and wear whatever you want. So even though it is not confirmed with what's in the Bible. And I think last week we stopped and we talked about and why we need to focus a little bit more on Christianity is because we live in a Christian society, a Christian majority. That while the Christians have a book, the Bible is really two books put together. The Old Testament of the Jews and the New Testament of the new Christian religion. And these two books are really completely different. They are really two separate religions and speak about two separate ideologies. Nowhere in the Old Testament would you find original sin or the Trinity or Jesus coming down as a man, which is the foundation of Christianity. So nowhere in the Old Testament would you find this. Moses, Abraham, none of them understood that. How is it possible that God Almighty spoke to these prophets and never mentioned the purpose of life? Then of course in the New Testament you find all the teachings of Christianity. And it's important to understand when we as Muslims, we take for granted and we equate the Quran to the Bible. From an author perspective, you must understand the difference. As Muslims, when we talk about the Quran, if you are asked who's the author of the Quran, we will say that this, we believe, it is the Lord Himself, the creator of the universe. This is the verbatim, it's the speech of Allah. I don't have the right. The ulama don't have a right. The Prophet himself does not have a right to take one letter away from it, because it is the word of God. Completely free of it. Like if you had to write the Quran and say, look, wherever Allah is talking, make it read. The whole Quran would be read. Right? There will be no other sentence in there. Then you say, as for the words of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet, we have special collections called hadith. So we have the Quran, the word of Allah. We have hadith, the words of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as for the words of scholars and imams and shuyukh and all of them, there's other books, kitabs. Whereas the Bible, if you open it, they'll say, well, that's God speaking. And then in there, there's Jesus speaking. And there's some prophets speaking. And then these are scholars speaking. And then these things, we don't know who said it. So it's a mixture of different authors. If you were to research who wrote the Bible, I'm not saying this is what they themselves mention, that the Bible was not authored by Nabi Musa or by Jesus himself. Very little of Jesus' statements on it. It was written by priests many, many years, many centuries after him. And that is why you find it is a collection of human writings with very little quotes going back to God Almighty. So understand the difference between the Quran and the Bible. We now move towards the Eastern religions, Hinduism, Sikhism, Shintoism, and these we are less familiar with. And in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the Christians and the Jews have a closeness to Islam because they are a people that come from the Islamic tradition. And a lot of their philosophy and theology, we can see parallels to it. They have a book. They have a clearly defined set of theology beliefs. They have rules. They have a book that you can say, well, your book says this, but you're doing that. You can discuss it like that. The other, and that's why Allah calls them Ahlul Kitab, a people that have a book. When you go into the other religions, there isn't a clear text. And when you speak to one member of one of the same religion, they will have a very different view of everything. They will have the same title. For example, they will both say, we are Muslim, but they have completely different beliefs. Why? Because the source is different, or the understanding is different. The most prominent or the largest religion, perhaps the third largest religion after Christianity and Islam, is Hinduism. And it's confined, while 90% of it is found in India. Hinduism, actually the word Hindu, comes from Indus, the Indus River. There's a river in India called the Indus River. And obviously India is a country that is very large. There were many tribes that lived there. Many of you, mashallah, your ancestors go back to these tribes. And there were many, along this river, these many tribes, each one had their own philosophy and religions. And with time, as these communities got together closer, they unified to form a common tradition or philosophy. Hinduism, as it's described, it's not described so much as a religion. It is more a spiritual tradition. There's no set rules and laws you must follow, but it's almost like a custom and a tradition that we do, and we follow rituals, and this is spirituality. And so, within Hinduism, and this is now if you go into deep theology, you have some Hindus who are polytheistic. Polytheistic is that there are many gods. There are many, not one, there are many gods. Monotheistic, one god. Polytheistic, many gods. You have pantheistic, where the universe, all of the universe is part of one god. There's a God himself is broken into pieces and he's in everyone. And you have panentheistic, where we are inside God. You have henotheistic, where you have multiple gods, but you worship your special one, but each one is equal. So you have multiple gods. You choose, this is my one, I'll worship him. But my God is not better than your God. And this is most of Hindus. They have a personal God, and that's what they... Well, this is the people. When you speak to the more learned, they will say, we only believe in one creator, but within their culture, within their religion, you have a multitude of deities. And that's why it's important, subhanAllah, and I must mention this. Understand the kalima. This is the difference between Allah and God and creator. Your kalima, my kalima, the kalima which we hope to die on is La ilaha illallah. There is no ilah other than Allah. Now, how do you translate this? There is no God but Allah. There is no God but God. That doesn't make sense. Ilah, there is no ilah other than Allah. There is no deity. There is none that is deserving of worship. So a Hindu will say, I believe in one creator of the universe. But how many deities do you have? How many ilahs do you have? We have millions of ilahs. Literally millions of ilahs. We worship many, many things. Allah says, no, Islam is. There is none that you must worship, no ilah, other than Allah the creator. That is what Islam is. So Hinduism has a vast magnitude, huge amount of ilahs that is worshipped. And their philosophy is, they believe that the purpose, so what is the purpose of life within Hinduism? Our purpose of life in Islam is, you only get one life, you need to have a relationship with Allah, worship Him alone, be a good person, you die, and then you'll be judged. Very clear, very simple. Hinduism says no, that you are part of a cycle of birth and reincarnation. You have many, many lives. You live, you die, and you are reborn. Your soul is recycled into another creature. And this process of reincarnation, you need to break free of the cycle. This cycle is miserable. Living in this dunya is miserable. And to be reborn again and again, you need to break free of it. And how do you break free of it? Is you need to enlighten yourself. You need to get away from the links and the egos and the desires of this dunya. So a person who has no desire for the dunya anymore, he is completely free of want and need. He has now become enlightened and he broke free from the, and when he dies his final death, he will unite with the universal God. His soul will now become part of the universal God. And that's really the purpose of, you know, what Hinduism is. And how do you break free of the cycle? How do you break free of the cycle? Well, that's where each group and each Hindu has their own practices and rituals. Apart from the very basic understanding of don't harm other people, which all religions and even non-religious people understand, they will have certain principles that you chant certain prayers and you focus on certain idols. And these idols, these are manifestations of these gods. So Hindus, as we know, within their religion, they have idols. And the idols are meant to represent the different gods out there. And by worshipping them and becoming connected to them, you become free of this cycle of rebirth and you become free of the cycle of pain. And that is really what Hinduism is all about. There's no clear Sharia. What can you do? What can't you do? There's no list. You just need to enlighten yourself. So it's very spiritual. And subhanAllah, also you must, what I mention now, the orthodox religions that have a book, like Judaism, like Islam, in the world that we live in is becoming, it's not aligned with the universal religion of live your life how you want to live. God doesn't care about who you sleep with and what you eat and what you drink and how you dress. Just be a good person and be spiritual. People can't be pure atheists because you know that there's more to world than this. So I want to be spiritual, but I don't want to be religious. And that's why these Eastern religions are becoming very, very popular because it promotes this kind of philosophy. An offshoot of Hinduism is Buddhism. So Buddhism started off as a Hindu, the founder of Buddhism was a Hindu. And then he sort of moved away from Hinduism. And the philosophy of rebirth and the cycle of pain and reincarnation, he agrees on that. But he says, having special deities and special gods, this doesn't make sense. That there should be idols and there should be metaphysical creatures going around that you worship and you pray to, this doesn't make sense. And so Buddhism almost is atheistic. It doesn't believe in a god, but it believes that you need to free yourself. That the whole universe is sort of, as we said, one entity, one divine being. And through enlightening yourself through meditation and cutting off your life, it almost took the Sufi tradition of being ascetic, living a life without needs and desires, living a life free of wants. When you get to that level, you are now free of the world. You reach a state called nirvana. Right now you are completely not attached. You have no attachments to the world. You're not attached to your family, to your children, to your money, completely. And many of them, when they reach that level, that's now nirvana. And that's the cycle. But without the need to worship a deity or an entity. That's, Buddhism. And again, no clear book or text. And no clear rules and rituals. Each Buddhist master or guru will have their own tradition, that you follow this meditation ritual, that you need to fast like this, that you need to give charity like that. And it's not based on a clear formula. Sikhism. Sikhism is the fifth largest religion in the world, but it's also the youngest one. And Sikhs are very commonly, they stand out because they are the guys with the turban. And most of them, their surname is Singh. You'd find their surname is Singh. And where does this come from? So Sikhism started 500 years ago in India as well, at a time when the Muslim empire, the Mughal empire was very strong. It had conquered India. So you had Muslims ruling India, Muslim overlords, and you had a Hindu population. So you had two religions in India, the Hindus and the Muslims. And so naturally, there's going to be tension between these two communities. And Sikhism is kind of like it started out as a merge between the two religions. So there are concepts of Islam in Sikhism and concepts of Hinduism in it. So Sikhism has its concept of there is la ilaha illallah. There's none worthy of worship besides one Allah. The first priority is that there's only one God who has no form, no shape. You can't make an idol out of him. You can't make a statue out of him. Right? But they believe in reincarnation and the cycle of birth and rebirth. And it spoke to a middle way that we should not be Hindu or Muslim. One of their slogans were, there are no Hindus and there are no Muslims, but we are all one people. And within Hinduism, they have a system, not obviously, within India, in the Hindus, there is a system of a caste system. Depending on who you are born, you are of an elite society, the Brahmins. And depending if your tribe comes from a very low caste, then you are the untouchable. So the society based in the religion is that you had people that were born royalty and people were born like slaves. And untouchable meaning you're so dirty, filthy, we don't even touch you. So this became a problem. And so Sikhism also says, we'll take Hinduism, but we'll take out the caste system. And we form a new society. And so Sikhism developed like that. They believe that there were 10 or 9 gurus, like 9 Anbiya, from the first founder until the last one. And those gurus wrote philosophies and traditions, and they have Islamic writings in there, Christianity in there, a lot of different things in their book. And they encourage you to live most of it is to live, again, more on the philosophy side, live a good life, have prayers, which is chanting and singing at different times of the day. That's a big focus on feeding people. Initially, Sikhism was very anti-violent. It was a pacifist religion, pacifist movement. But one of their gurus was killed by the Muslim Mughal, and so they transitioned to a little bit more militant. And so then they said, we need to be distinct from the rest of our group needs to be unique. And so it's encouraged. So there are 5 pillars within Sikhism. It's all about what you wear. So the men may not cut their hair. Men and women, they can't cut their hair, and that's why the men wear a turban. And they need to wear, so the first pillar is you can't cut your hair. The second pillar is you need to put a comb in your hair. The third pillar is you wear a bracelet on your wrist. So Sikhs, all of them wear a bracelet. The fourth one is you need to have a dagger. And the last one is you wear kind of a underwear, a lungi. And these, as they say, is symbolic of modesty. The dagger is symbolic of fighting against injustice. The bracelet is about, like you wear a wedding ring, it's your commitment to your religion. Nonetheless, this is Sikhism, and this is the religion, as we said, that is the newest of the great faiths. And it's there's about, I said, the fifth largest religion, most of it, again, in India, and a few of them that have left from over the world. The last one we'll speak to, or we'll mention, before we talk about atheism, I think atheism requires a complete discussion next week. Shinto, very interesting religion. It is the religion of Japan. And Japan, as again, this is a religion that believes that there is a soul or a spirit in every object. That every object has a soul or a spirit, a kami. And for those of you anime fans now, you get to know what this word means, right? Right, a kami. And these kami, so they have a spirit of the river and spirit of the trees and spirit of it. You honor them and you do offerings to them, and they will help you and assist you in simplistic forms. So they have millions and millions of deities. Again, we use the word not God, deities. And these spiritual beings that are all over the place. And they have shrines where people go to and they interact with the kami and people. And you'd find their symbol, this doorway, is sort of when you cross over, you are now in a place where the kami lives. And so by worshipping this spirit and giving food to it and praying to it. And how do you pray? For example, they ring a bell and they clap their hands and they bow. This is how you interact with the kami. And then the kami intervenes in your life. And that's it. There's no religious texts. There's no specific rules. How do you worship? Which kami you choose? Which one you want to go? How often you want to go? And it's up to you, really, how you express your spirituality. But there is no clear guidelines of what you eat, can't eat, dress. And so it's more of a spiritual movement rather than what we would understand as a religion. Inshallah, we continue next week and we'll talk about perhaps the fastest growing religion in the world, and that is atheism, the rejection of religion. And a reminder again, our duty, subhanAllah, is to call people to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh, subhanAllah. Okay, so inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu to keep us steadfast on Islam, to grant us to live on the kalima. When you go through these texts, I hope it gives you a deeper appreciation of Islam and the simplicity, but the beauty of what Islam is, and it makes sense, inshallah. May Allah keep us steadfast. A few announcements. We have a lot of people that are ill. Puta Kasim Ali, Puta Yusuf Abbas, Puta Muhammad Majid, Puta Ismail Khalant. These are all murids of the masjid. And also my cousin in Ireland is very, very sick as well. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant them all shifa. May Allah grant them the treatment that they are on to be a success. May Allah remove all the disease and cure all those who are sick. Allahumma rabban nas, mudhi bil ba's, ishfi wa anta shafi, shifa'atun la yughadiru saqama, nas'al Allah azim, rabbul arshil azim, an yashfi nasi ajma'in. Ameen. And the last thing is just Qurbani season is coming up. So inshallah, those who are interested, you can let us know. Quran is doing its Qurban. And I think our course is sold out, but I think if anybody, we have this Sunday, a last ditch effort for those going on Hajj, crash course. So if you need to get your Hajj stuff in order, speak to us, we'll make a plan for you, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa alayhi wa sallam, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.